Blog Talk Radio. Good morning and welcome to this 48th episode of Step Into the Light on this Tuesday morning, the second day of spring, March 21st. Thank you for listening. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through their lives, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Do you have a teen, or perhaps are you a teen? What do our teens today think about church, God, and the Bible? Those words often precipitate a total tune-out and seem to hold no meaning for the young people of today. How can we in our communities and churches introduce this generation to Jesus and the truth of the gospel message? My guest this morning, Rob Cook, is the founder and executive director of 252 Underground Youth Ministry, located in the Philadelphia area. For the past 20 years, Rob has been showing teens that, despite a childhood on the streets and a broken home background such as his own, there is more to life than young people think. His attitude of acceptance and understanding lays the groundwork for hearts to open to the love of Jesus and biblical truth. Rob is the international award-winning, best-selling author of the challenging and controversial teen devotionals, Regenerate and Illuminate. Rob is the pastor of St. James Church in Philadelphia. In addition to reaching teens in his area, his speaking ministry mentors other churches on ways to reach young people with the Word of God. His next book, Youth and Eyes, The Death of Traditional Youth Ministry, which addresses this very subject, releases in June. Good morning and welcome to the show, Rob.
Thank you. Good morning. It's great to be here.
Well, I feel very honored to have you here, Rob. We met a few years ago at the Writers Conference in Philadelphia, and I was so impressed with your message, and I've been going to get you on the show for a while, so it's wonderful that we're finally able to get it together today.
Absolutely. All in God's timing.
Definitely. Well, Rob, tell us, when you were a young person, were these the type of professions that you thought you would see yourself in 10 or 20 years down the road, or did you have other plans in mind?
This was the furthest thing that I ever thought would happen to me. When I speak to young people and I tell them the things that I went through and how much trouble I was in and how many times I got arrested and everything, they go, yeah, right. They don't believe it because of the life I live today. But if you would have told me back then that I would be doing this, I definitely would have laughed in your face. I never thought that I would be a pastor or reaching out to young people or an author or anything like that. I got in a lot of trouble. So if anything, I expected to go the route of my friends and probably end up in jail. But God had other plans, fortunately.
So you were not the type to sit home on Saturday night and grab a Bible.
Absolutely not. In my earlier youth, I didn't even know anything about God. I didn't know anything about God at all until after my dad had left. Because he never took us to church. We never heard about God or anything like that. So I just didn't even know that he existed.
And you grew up in the Philly area, did you, Rob?
Yeah, about 20 miles outside of Philly, in the suburbs of Philly, in a town called Lansdale.
My mom
and my three brothers. Yep, near where Marlene Bagnell lives from the Writers' Conference.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yep, I recognize that name right away, that town. Yeah. So tell us how you founded 252 Underground Youth Ministry.
Well, when it first got underway, I actually didn't know that I would be doing the 252 Underground Youth Ministry. I was helping a church that I started going to after God got a hold of me, and I was working with their youth in the church. But God started just laying it on my heart that he wanted me to go after young people that were like me when I was growing up because, excuse me, my behavior and the behavior of my brothers made the church kind of warn people to stay away from us, tell the kids, don't go near them. Parents would say, stay away from them, they're trouble, and things like that. And so I never really got to hear about God, because people, considered us, the bad kids that you don't go near, you stay away from.
And so we're the cook boys, huh?
Exactly. That's pretty much the way it was, too. We were pretty bad. And so when God started laying it on my heart to reach out to the young people, I started bringing the kids, I would build relationships with them on the streets of Lansdale. And then I would invite them out to our Friday night youth program at the church I was attending. But the problem that started to arise was when these kids are maybe addicted to cigarettes for like 3 years and they're now 14 years old, if I take them out to a church event on Friday night that lasts 4 hours long, at some point in that 4 hours, the kids would need to go outside and smoke a cigarette. And, you know, that would cause problems with church leaders and parents and things. We would say, you know, do not bring them back here again and things like that. So I ended up leaving the church and praying, you know, on a Saturday night. I had made the decision to leave the church after quite a few years. And I just prayed all weekend on what God wanted me to do. And he had given me this vision for something called 252 Underground. And we were going to run it out of my house. And so we just turned our house into what looked like a youth room at a church. And I made postcards and passed them out around town on a Monday. And that Friday, we had 15 kids show up. And
oh, wow.
Within 90 days, I had like 100 kids come into my house. And
oh,
it just really
goodness,
just went, you know.
That is amazing.
Yeah, it's been a crazy ride.
I guess so. The name 252 Underground, what significance does that have to your ministry?
Well, it's based off of Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And, you know, it's the verse that goes from his 12 years of age kind of to 30 years of age in that range. And then the mm-hmm. underground part was I felt that it was hard to take a kid into the front door of a church for the two reasons would be, number one, when you mention church to a teenager, you know, they freak out. They're like, no, I'm good. They don't think it's relevant for them. And the other aspect is when you do get a kid to go to church sometimes, you know, his life's probably a mess, and most of the kids I deal with, it is a mess, and they don't know how to behave, and they don't yet know that you're not supposed to drop the F-bomb in the middle of Sunday school or something, you know? And so, it's happened. They don't even know it. They just start talking like they do out in the street and, you know, freaks people out. And so I say that I potty train teens, and what I mean by that is if you get a new puppy or, you know, you bring him into your home, and he's going to run around, he's going to pee all over everything, he's going to chew up your shoes and stuff like that. So you put him in the mud room and put a gate up, and you keep him in that mud room until you can train him and he's doing well, and then you can release him. And so the whole goal of 252 Underground from the start was to bring kids in kind of the back door to the church. My goal would be to reach them, build a relationship with them, introduce them to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would start cleaning them up, and then I can kind of send them out the front door to the church. So I'm like, man, I got to go underground to reach these teenagers, and that's kind of how we came up with 252 Underground.
Oh, I think that's pretty neat. That really is amazing. Well, Rob, I know pretty much what you're talking about because I worked out here in Colorado at a psychiatric residential treatment care facility for a few years. Okay. And actually, some of our boys were from Philly. So I kind of know what you're dealing with, and that these young men come in and they're a lot of times they're gang affiliated, they're drug addicted, they're angry, they don't trust anybody because they have never had anyone in trust. And we worked in more or less of a structured environment where there were rules and regulations and sort of a framework to work around to begin to get to these young people and develop that trust. But I look at you and I just can't imagine how in the world you can approach these young kids on the street without, like you say, them freaking out. So can you give us some ideas of how you approach that? I know you said you hand out cards, but on a one-on-one basis, how do you even begin to initiate a conversation with a young person with this kind of mindset about the Bible, about God, about anything that's going to change their way of thinking?
Well, for starters, and what I've learned over the years, and thankfully early on, is I don't actually tell them about Jesus when I meet them. I just be Jesus to them. And what I mean by that is I only passed out the postcards the first time I started 252 just to get the ball rolling. But now what I do is, like, I'll be driving by and I'll see a bunch of kids playing basketball at a basketball park area. and I'll go over and I'll buy like three pizzas from Domino's and a 2 liter bottle of Mountain Dew. And when I did this in the Lansdale in a park, I drove up and I put the pizzas down outside the fence, and I was like, yo, this is for you guys. And I just walked off and letting them all run over and start grabbing the stuff. And 2 days later I drove by and I saw kind of pretty much it looked like the same group of people there again. So I went, I bought the pizzas, I drove over, and this time they saw me getting out of my car with it. So they all ran over and they're like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And I said, you know, I just figured, you know, you were hungry, you're thirsty, it's hot, you're playing ball, you know, and, you know, I just want to let you know that I care about you. And they were like, oh, that's cool. That's awesome, man. And so the third time I went back, they ran over and started talking to me. And I said, hey, I do this thing called 252 Underground. You know, I told them where it was at, what we do. And they started just showing up and then telling all their friends, because Jesus, and I tell churches this, Jesus was able to reach people doing three things. He loved them, he cared about them, and he taught them in interesting and practical ways, you know. And by caring about them, he met their needs. And so those three things still work today. We don't need to go up and beat a kid up with the Bible. When you go up to them and you introduce yourself, start a conversation, you care about him, you know, you meet his needs, and you teach him in practical ways that he can understand. You know, we're modeling what Jesus did. And, you know, I ended up having to rent a building in my hometown because I couldn't fit all the kids in my house. And we used to have over 200 kids standing in line on the sidewalk waiting to get in literally 7 days a week to come in and just be loved on and be fed and play games and things like that. So it's just we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so that's kind of what I do. And,
exactly.
And it works.
Wow. That is amazing. That is such a cool story, Rob. What kind of activities do you do at the 252 Underground?
Well, we have ping pong. We have video games, flat screen TVs, things like that. And so right now where I'm in Philly at the church that I pastor, they had a 90-year-old building that was the original church, but they added on to that in the 50s. And the 90-year-old church is just this beautiful, like 70-foot-high ceilings, all dark stained wood and
wow.
things. But it was kind of falling down, like the walls were crumbling, things like that. And so I went in there and I spent 3.5 months remodeling it. And now it's like a movie theater, a concession stand, coffee bar, 5 50-inch flat-screen TVs, all the latest video game systems. Things like that. We're bringing in a pool table, and the kids come on Friday night. Right now, we do it on Friday night here at the church, and they'll come in at 6 o'clock. There's usually a line waiting outside when we, you know, open up the door, and they come in, and we give them a little ticket, and they can use the ticket anytime throughout the night to get the hot meal that we're serving, whatever it is that week. We have full-size candy bars, sodas, waters, and bags of chips. The kids will come in, they'll go all around, they'll be playing video games, or just, we have a whole collection of board games they'll sit around playing, and then they'll take turns. Whenever they're hungry, they'll come down, and my wife and a couple of helpers will serve the meal, give them whatever they want when they come to the concession stand with their little red ticket. And then at 8 o'clock, we turn everything off, and I give like a 20-minute faith-based message, and then we let them go back and play some more games for a little bit. And this past Friday night, I had a friend named Ken who brought me a guy named Gerald who plays Jesus in some films and plays and at the Holy Land. And he flew in from Orlando and dressed as Jesus. And as I gave the message on Friday night, you know, I told the kids, let's bow our heads. And they all want to take turns praying. They'll say, can I pray? So like 6 kids pray before I ever get even started on my message. But
wow.
So after all these kids took their turns praying, I said, you know, now let's pray and let's ask that Jesus reveal himself to us so much tonight that we feel like we can even see him. And they didn't know that I had this guy hiding behind the stage dressed as Jesus. And when we were praying, I said, you know, just reveal yourself to us, Lord, so that we can see you and feel you and everything. And when I said amen, he came sneaking out behind me. So every time I was like, I was going to start talking, and all the kids are freaking out, and I turn around and there's Jesus. I stepped off the stage and Jesus spoke to them for 40 minutes. And I mean, I was afraid, you know, they weren't going to be focused enough because normally it's a 20-minute message, but he spoke for 40 and they literally hung on his every word, raising their hand, asking questions. It was just an awesome night.
I guess so. My goodness. Did you finally tell him that he was an actor?
Yeah, because it's like when he gets to the end of his message, he says, okay, now let me get out of character. And he told who he was and how he ended up where he ended up and things like that. But it was a great evening, a lot of fun, you know.
Oh, I bet that was an amazing experience for those young people, though, Rob. What a neat idea.
Yeah, they loved it.
I'd be curious to know, how is all of this funded? Is it funded through your church?
Well, it is now. It's in the budget. But previously, before I became the pastor of this church, when we first started out, I had been a painting contractor. And since I was 15 years old, I had started my own painting company. And so I funded it in the beginning with my own funds from our painting company. But it just got so large that I ended up running the ministry 7 days a week, and it was running me about $5,000 a month. And I cut down on my painting company so much so I could run the youth ministry. And so it's good to be in a church that catches the vision, and they gave me a budget for it, and people give to it on the church envelope every week, you know, towards the youth ministry that we're doing. So it's been a great experience here in Philly.
Oh, yeah. So your people are really engaged then, obviously.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, what a blessing that is, Rob. I am curious to know also, you know, you bring these young people in. I don't know how to say this. Do you ever have people that kind of infiltrate that try to pull these kids away and say, you know, what do you think you're doing? You're part of my gang, or, you know, you're a drug dealer or whatever. Have you ever had an experience like that where there's that pull to take them away?
I have not. And I think, you know, a lot of it's obviously the Holy Spirit's doing his awesome work and things, but
yeah.
Most of these kids have nothing. They come from broken homes. They don't know who their fathers are. You know, their mothers might have given them up. Like one boy just on Friday said his mother gave him up when he was 4 years old. He doesn't know who his father is. And so I'm in an area where they have nothing. And then when you reach out to them and you're like, come on out, and they come out and they see all that they're given. And, you know, if we see a kid with sneakers that have holes in them, we're like, yo, let's go buy some sneakers, man.
Yeah,
and we take them out.
Yeah.
Even the hardcore kids want love. And the reason they're acting like the way they do is because they don't feel love. And so they have to put on this big front that they're this tough guy and everything. But I promise you, that just all melts away. And I had an experience once when I first started. We were about a year into it. And we were in our youth building on Main Street in Lansdale. And my doorman came to me and said, hey, there's like 30 kids out on the sidewalk looking for this kid right here, who was hiding in the back of the building. And I was like, what's going on? And he's like, they're trying to beat me up. And so before I could even go outside, next thing I knew, all these kids were standing in my youth building, and I was standing between the leader, who was like 3 inches taller than me, and he was telling me to move out of the way. He wanted to go after this kid. And so God just put this real smart thing to say. I mean, it was like very technical and all that. So this is what I said to him. I'm like, are you guys hungry? And the kid was like, what? And I'm like, we have meatball sandwiches. It's free. We got drinks. And he goes, are you serious? All the kids turned around and went and got meatball sandwiches and drinks and everything, and ended up hanging out. And there was no fight that night. And, you know, I could have handled it by, you know, telling the kid, get out, you know, whatever, try to drag him out, have my doorman drag him out and all of his friends. But I offered him food, and something so simple totally de-escalated it. And we added like another 30 kids coming out every week. So
wow,
I haven't run into any problems like that yet.
That's the power of the Holy Spirit there, for sure.
Absolutely.
Wow,
yeah.
That is so amazing, Rob. I'm curious to know, you told us that you did not have a good childhood. And the next thing you know, you're doing this ministry. How did you get from point A to point B? What was your first exposure, I guess I want to know. I want our listeners to know as well.
There was a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. And like I said, before my dad left, I didn't know anything about God. But then after my dad left and we got split up, my brothers and me, we had to stay with different family and friends until my mom could keep us all together financially. Because my dad never paid any child support. So one of my neighbors, my mom's neighbors, introduced herself and took us to church. And I started going to church, but while I was going to church, I was still being arrested. I was still robbing places and all that kind of stuff. And so I would say it was head knowledge. And then when I turned 16 and I was bigger than my mom and she couldn't make me go to church, like happens mm-hmm. with pretty much every kid, I left. Yeah. Excuse me. I left the church. And then when I was 28 years old, my mother had a heart attack on her 50th birthday. And, we went out to see her and she was sitting up in bed and she looked fine to me. And so me and my brothers were visiting with her. And at 5 o'clock, the nurse came in and said, well, it's time to give her dinner and we want to clean her up and everything. So if you could, you know, just leave for an hour and you can come back. And so, you know, we left my mom sitting up in bed. She was smiling, talking and everything. And when we got back an hour later, there was a whole bunch of machines in the room, in the hallway. There was a whole bunch of doctors and nurses in there and like buzzers going off. And the doctor came out and he said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your mother is dying. She just has a few hours to live. You're going to, say your goodbyes. Yeah, it was rough. And so they said a helicopter was on the way to fly her to Hahnemann Hospital in Philadelphia. So I hadn't been to church in years, but I knew my mom was going to church. And so I went to, this would be for cell phones, obviously. So I went to the waiting area in the hospital and I called her church. And I was like, you know, this is Robert Cook. My mother, Carol Cook, attends your church and she's dying. There's a helicopter on the way to fly her to another hospital. She has hours to live. And the woman said, okay, well, we'll put her on the prayer chain. And at that time, I didn't know what a prayer chain was, but it mm-hmm. sounded good to me. And I needed all the help I could get. And so I hung up the phone with her. And before I left that room, I was like, God, if you let my mother live, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And I went back to my mom's room. And, you know, she was laying on her back, white as a ghost. She was crying, said she didn't want to die. And then they wheeled her out onto the outdoor area where the helicopter was ready to take her. And they lifted off, and it was like snowing so bad you could barely even see. And so me and my brothers drove almost 3 hours to Philadelphia, which is normally a 40-minute ride, but the snow was so bad. We got there. We got on the floor that my mom was on. We went to the nurse's station to find out what room she was in. And the nurse asked us if we were related, and we're like, we're her sons. And she said, have you heard the news? And right away, I just felt my stomach drop. Like she was going to tell me that my mom had died in that time. And we were like, what happened? And she said, we can't find anything wrong with her. We can't explain. It's a miracle. There's no fluid. There's nothing. And so we walked into my mother's room, and she was sitting up in bed, and she scolded us, saying, I told you not to drive down here in a snowstorm. And they released her 2 days later. And so that kind of scared me because I was like, oh, no, now I have to serve God or he's going to kill my mother. That's what I thought of God back then. I get that response a lot, but I really did believe that that's the God that was in heaven that you had, you know, he was waiting to zap you. And so I was like, well, now I got to go to church. And I didn't look like your typical church guy when I was 28, not if there is a typical church guy, but I had hair down in the middle of my back. I wore leather jackets and everything. And so I went to church, and I'm sure everybody was intimidated when I showed up. Even they told me this quite a bit later. Even the Wednesday night teacher that I showed up in that class, he was like, I was very scared to have you in my class when I first met you.
Sure.
But I started going to church, and then I was like, oh, he wrote a book, the Bible. And I'm like, he probably wants me to read the Bible, you know, if I got to serve him. And so I started reading the Bible, and during that time, I still was running my painting company, and, you know, contractors tend to have a colorful language. And back then, everything out of literally every other word out of my mouth was the F word or a foul language or something. And it was God flipped the switch when I was reading his word. And it's like it just shut off. And people that knew me were saying, man, there's something different about you. What's going on? And everything like that. And I said, I can't explain it, but it's God, you know. And it just my life made a total when I made that commitment to serve the rest of my life. And this year I'm going to be 50, and so it's been a long time since I was 28, and that's how I've served God, and I've seen hundreds of people come to Christ through it. And so I really believe that he orchestrated all that stuff first of all the things I went through growing up, which we didn't even touch on, but all those things that happened to me, he allowed every one of those things to happen because he knew that he was going to call me into a ministry that I would go after young people. And there's nothing they can tell me that I can say, oh, wow, I don't understand that, because I've been there. I've been through it all, you know, and he's used every bit of it to reach these kids. And so I'm thankful for everything that's happened to me.
Well, Rob, I think you, of all the guests that I have had on the show, I think you are the first one who has taken me from tears to laughter in the space of about 2 minutes. Your story,
well,
I was so caught up to Ori, and I just knew you were going to say that your mom had died before she ever got off the helicopter, and boy, that turnaround was just something else. That is amazing.
God has to do stuff like that, though, sometimes to reach us, you know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Rob, I'm going to take a couple of minutes here for our little break here to make our listeners. Sometimes we have listeners that come into the show after it has started and they're not sure what they're listening to. So I just want to make our listeners aware that this morning you are listening to Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. The guest that I have today is amazing. His name is Rob Cook. He is an author, a speaker, and a youth pastor, the executive director and founder of 252 Underground Youth Ministry in Philadelphia. He has amazed us with some of his stories this morning about how he has brought these young people to a knowledge of God, to an understanding of Jesus, and it's been a wonderful show so far, and we have lots more to come. But before that, I do want to make you aware that Rob can be found online. He has a website, he has a blog, he's on Facebook, and he's on Twitter. But I'm not going to reel off URLs to the listeners because you won't remember them anyway. I am going to refer you to my website, which is Patty Sheen, PattiSheene.com. And when you get there, there's a Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page and several pages. And one of the pages is website and social media information. And you will find the information and the links for all of our guests. Also, if you missed a part of the show, you'd like to listen to it again, or you would like to refer the show to other folks to listen to it, it is on archive. You will also find a page on that same website under the Blog Talk Radio tab that says Archive Shows, and there's a link to all of our shows there. So I just wanted to make you aware of all that information before we move on. Rob, the premise of this show is bringing people from darkness to light. Either my guest has been in a very dark place and has come back to light, or like you do with your ministry, you have shown people how to make their way from darkness to light. Would you share with us, I'm sure during the process of establishing your ministry, you experienced a dark time or obstacles that just really had you kind of depressed and kind of feeling pretty discouraged. Would you share that with us as to what happened and how God brought you back to light?
Absolutely. Well, I would like to start at a story that happened early on in my youth ministry when we were doing it out of our house. And I believe it ties in with what happened to me over the last few years. But the very first week that we were open for youth ministry out of our house, that first Friday, the 15 kids showed up. One of those kids was a 12-year-old boy, and he weighed 212 pounds, and it looked like he had terrible skin on his face, on his arms. It looked like just terrible acne. He came out that first Friday night. The second Friday night, he showed up with an 18-year-old guy that he was friends with. And the third week, both of them came back on a Friday night. And on a Saturday night, me and my wife and a pastor friend were sitting in my living room, and my doorbell rang at 9:30 at night. And I had promised my wife that if she let me run the youth ministry out of the house, I would not have anybody over all the other nights too, because she didn't want to be like 7 days a week kids hanging at our house.
Sure.
And so I said nobody would come but on Friday night. So that Saturday night, 3 weeks into doing this new youth outreach in our town, the doorbell rang. I went to the door. I looked out and I seen three kids standing out there. One was this 12-year-old, one was the 18-year-old, and another one I didn't know. So I opened the door real quiet. I snuck out on the porch and I was like whispering. I'm like, what are you guys doing here? You're going to get me in trouble with my wife. And the 12-year-old didn't worry about what I just said. He just said, can you pray for my friend? And he told me his name. And he said his father just killed himself 2 hours ago and he found the body.
My goodness.
And it turned out the boy was 15 years old. And so I asked them to please come in. They came in. They all sat on my sofa. And then me and my friend and the pastor and my wife were sitting there. And I thought God was going to have me talk to the boy who his father killed himself, but that's not what God had in mind. He had me talking to the 18-year-old kid who had been there the past 2 weeks. And I just shared with him, you know, about what God has done in my life and everything, and because he was telling me what he was into and the trouble and the drugs. And so I talked to them from 9:30 to 11:30, but only to the kid that was 18. The other two just sat there listening the whole time. And then at 11:30, I said to the 18-year-old, is there any reason you wouldn't want to stop what you're doing and accept Christ and have new life? And he said, no. And I said, so there's nothing stopping you from doing that? And he said, no, there's nothing stopping me. And I said, would you like to do that? And he said, yes. And so I told him, you know, about surrendering his heart to Jesus and that we could pray and everything. And would he like to do that? And he said, yes. I said, okay, well, then we'll pray. And he goes, well, but I don't know how to pray. And I said, well, I'll pray, you know, and you just repeat up to me or mean it in your heart. And he said, okay. I said, so you want to do that? You understand? And he said, yes. And so I said, okay, we'll pray. Well, then the 12-year-old and the 15-year-old who lost his father, they both raised their hand and said, excuse me, sir, can we say that prayer too? And so at 11:30, 3 weeks into my new ministry, three young men accepted Christ in my living room. And all I could think of was, where would they have gone with this situation if I hadn't started reaching out to them? Because I can promise you that when they went and knocked on some church door at that and asked for help, because they didn't know anything about that, no one had been reaching them. And so now if we move forward quite a few years, 4 years ago in January, my younger brother, Rick, hung himself at the age of 42. He was going through a divorce, and he hung himself. And you know, that was a rough time for me. I had just been asked to be a Soul Medical and Remedy FM, which would teenagers that were depressed or suicidal, you would be the Soul Medic and text to them anonymously. They would send you, you know, they would be typing to you about what's going on in their lives, and then my job was to text back to them, you know, encouragement and stuff. And the week that I was supposed to start is when my brother committed suicide, and I thought I just couldn't do it at the time. And then last January, it's been like 14 months, this on the 16th of March, it's been 14 months, but my 19-year-old son, Robbie, hung himself, and it was because he was depressed over my brother hanging himself. So on the third anniversary of my brother's suicide, my 19-year-old son hung himself, and he lived for 5 days in the hospital. So that was a very rough and dark time, but I was depressed about it. What was so crazy is it never changed my resolve for Jesus. It strengthened it. I knew that the devil was trying to destroy me because he knew that hundreds of kids had come to Christ in the last 20 years, and you know, he was going to try to stop me, and he was like, okay, well, I'll have his brother kill himself, and that didn't stop me. Okay, I'll have his son kill himself, and yeah, I mean, it hurts every day, you know, and some days are worse than others, but it was weird. I could feel God was carrying me through the whole situation. And, you know, when he says that he gives you a peace beyond all understanding, it's not that you're never going to have any problems, but that he's the peace in the middle of the problems, in the middle of the storm. And, you know, I had taken 2 weeks off from work. I'm the senior pastor of this church here, but I also am the youth pastor. So they told me to take off as much time as I need. And after 2 weeks, I was like, I need to get back to work. I want to get back to the church. And so literally after my son killed himself, I was back in the pulpit 2 weeks later and using it to minister to people. And in the last year, I had five people in the church that have come to me, and I've counseled them because they were thinking about taking their own life. And one of them was just 3 weeks ago on a Friday, a youth came in and said he'd been bullying and was contemplating killing himself. And I was able to minister to him. You know, and then I was also in Denver last year at a discipleship conference, and it was being recorded, and they were going to sell DVDs. And, you know, I have a hard time telling the whole story about what happened to my son without getting emotional. So You know, I had no intention of talking about that. I was talking about other things, about reaching youth. And then I felt God telling me, I want you to tell them about what happened with Robbie and how I got you through it. And so while I'm up there with all these cameras on me and everything, I'm like, I'm not doing it. So I just kept on talking. But I felt this weight on me that was like this crushing weight that God's saying, I want you to tell them. And so literally, and it's on DVD, I was like, I'm sorry, I have to stop what I'm talking about. This is a situation that happened to me, and I don't even know if I'm going to be able to tell it to you without getting emotional or even get through it, but God wants me to say this. And so I shared the story about what happened with my son, Robbie, but more details. And, you know, obviously I was emotional. And when I was done, I said, I don't know who that was for, but I know that God made me say that tonight for somebody in this audience needed to hear that and how God got me through it. And the next day, before I started teaching my classes, a husband, a wife, and their 15-year-old son came up to me, and they all started crying because the wife was like, remember yesterday when you said God had you say that for a reason? For somebody in the audience, I was like, yeah. And she goes, well, we're the reason. We're the people. And I was like, what happened? And she said, 2 weeks ago, my 21-year-old son hung himself. And so God knew that and stopped me right in the middle of my prepared speech to tell them what I went through and how God got me through it. And so, like I said before, everything that I've been through growing up and even down to losing my brother and my son, God has used it to minister to people. Because anytime I would hear someone had lost a child to suicide or overdose or things like that, the very first sentence that comes to everybody's mind is, I can't even imagine losing a child. Mm-hmm. And now I don't have to say that. You know, when somebody tells me they've lost a child, I know what to say, but more importantly, what not to say. You know,
yes.
And I've been able to minister to quite a few families in the last 4 years from losing two of my own family members.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
especially in that manner. Yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been a rough road, but you know, everything has been redeemed and used by God for good and for His kingdom.
Yes. Yes. And that's the truth. As tragic as it is for us, there's a reason behind it, and sometimes it's hard to understand that.
Absolutely.
Rob, it's just amazing to me your resolve and how strong you have been, and it shows a very, very deep faith on your part, and I think that's absolutely wonderful. It's just amazing.
Well,
I have mentioned. Go ahead.
I was just saying, many people said they don't know how I continued on serving God, and you know, I tell them, I said, first of all, God didn't want that for my brother or for my son, and God never promised me that life was going to be easy. He only promised that He would get me through it, and He lived up to His part because I'm still sitting here after going through all that, you know. And so, if anything, it made my faith stronger in God, and because I was like, the devil really doesn't want me doing what I'm doing, so I'm just going to keep doing it even more to really make him angry, you know. So it just made me do more for God.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Well, Rob, I've mentioned a couple of times during the show that you are an author, but we have not talked about any of your books yet. You have two out, at least two, but the two I'm thinking about are the devotionals for teens. You have Regenerate, and for our audience, that is spelled R-E-G-E-N-E-R, and then the number 8, and the same with Illuminate, which I happen to have a copy of. I don't have Regenerate, but I do have a copy of Illuminate that I downloaded on my Kindle that I was flipping through actually these past couple of days. I didn't get a chance to sit and read it like I'd hoped, but I did get a chance to flip through it. Tell us a little bit about these two books.
All right, well, the reason they have the 8 in the title, the Regenerate and Illuminate, is they're 8-week devotionals. And Regenerate is basically a foundational builder for kids. Read it too, but I wanted to write it in a way that kids that didn't have any contact with God or knowledge of God could start to build a foundation of truth. And so it starts out the truth about porn, the truth about drugs. And unlike most devotionals where you'll give a teen a 365-day devotional, it's a big old fat book and it deals with like a paragraph a day on a different subject every day. It doesn't get to go real deep. And when you hand a 365-page devotional to a teenager, if you're lucky, they might look at the first day or two, and then it sits on the shelf never to be touched again. Well, Regenerate, the first week, the first 6 days, it's all about the truth about porn and different aspects about, you know, the danger of it and God's intended purpose for, you know, us in a, with a sexual relationship and things like that. And then on the last day of every week, it'll say regenerate teen take. And it's a teen that has gone through that, whatever it is, like porn. If he, the first week, it's a, the young man that wrote the regenerate teen take was addicted to porn. And then after, you know, ministering to him and other people in his lives pouring into him, he was cured of it. And so he writes about the danger of what it did to him and everything like that. And so the teen is hearing it from their own peer, you know, the truth about drugs. A gentleman that was addicted to drugs when we first met him when he was like 16. And we worked with him and poured love into him and told him about God. And then he quit smoking and doing drugs. And so he writes about how his life was changed. And so they're getting to see that, but it's a whole week. Like, I don't just hit a paragraph on porn. Every day hits it from a different angle for 6 days with scriptures, and then they hear from their peer, and that's the way the whole thing goes. And then Illuminate is a little bit thicker of a book, and it's more in depth because I laid a foundation in Regenerate, and then Illuminate is basically flipping the switch on to show them how the devil operates, what his plans are and things like that, and how to combat it. And so each one goes into more detail about, you know, physical strength, but spiritual strength. And I talk about if you only ate one meal a week, over time your body would be weakened and prone to disease, and you would wither away and eventually die if you only ate one time a week. And if you only get a spiritual message one time a week from a pastor, you know, your spirit will be weak and wither away and die and susceptible to the disease from the enemy and things like that. And so that's what Illuminate is. And then the next book that I'm working on is called Activate, and it takes what they learned in Regenerate, what they learned in Illuminate, and shows them how to put their faith into action now by doing things that we're called to do. And that's why it's called Activate, because they're acting on their faith. And so those two books are out now. And then my next book is out in June called Euthanize, The Death of Traditional Youth Ministry.
Yes. And that was the next subject I wanted to touch on with you, Rob. You do have quite a speaking ministry. You told me before the show that you don't just stay in your area. Tell us where you speak, what kind of venues you speak in, what kind of events.
Well, really, I will go anywhere to speak to anyone, churches, you know, Rotary clubs. I've been to Rotary clubs to talk about what we do. I go to conferences in Philadelphia this year at the Christian Writers Conference. I'm the keynote speaker on the first night of the conference, and then I will be teaching a workshop on how to write to reach teens. And on July 14th and 15th, I will be flying out to Denver to speak at the D3 Discipleship Training Conference. I was there last year as well, and so they asked me to come back. And we even once I got an email from a woman who had a 16-year-old boy, and she saw my book and she bought it, and she just wanted to talk to me and ask me how to reach her son. And she said in the email, "And I'm sure you're very busy and I'll never hear from you, but here's my number." And I called her within minutes of her sending me the email, and I talked with her for about an hour, and I said, "I want to meet your son." And she was like, "You want to meet my son?" I'm like, "Yeah, I want to meet you guys and I want to talk to him." And she goes, "Well, we live in New York." And I was like, "Well, then we'll drive to New York." And so my car wasn't really reliable at the time, so I rented a car. Me and my wife and my son drove to New York and met them at a restaurant. And when they came walking, and we had to laugh because we all know that I'm just a normal person, but to them, they walked in, and as soon as she saw me and my pictures on the book and everything, she goes, "Oh my God, I can't believe it's Robert Cook. I can't believe Robert Cook drove all the way here to talk to us." And they were freaking out. We're like, "I'm just a normal person." So I can meet anybody anywhere to tell them about Jesus, to help them with their child, speak at churches, which I've done quite a bit. I go and I'll speak or do a youth conference at a church, or I'll just speak on their Sunday morning or Sunday night service. To their youth. I'll usually speak Sunday morning to the whole congregation, to the parents, and things like that. And then on Sunday night, they'll have the youth come back, and I'll talk to the youth on a different level, you know. So really, any door that the Lord opens, I run through, and that's kind of how I ended up here in Philly. I was living in Rhode Island, helping a church. We made a 1-year commitment, and my year was drawing to a close, and I put a fleece out to God, and literally within 8 weeks of putting the fleece out to God, I was at the Writers' Conference in Philadelphia, and I met the outgoing pastor of the church here and was offered the job as the senior pastor of this church that everybody was above 60 years of age, and they were running about 70 people a week, but they felt they hadn't reached out, and there was no young people, there was no families, and they felt that within 5 to 10 years the church would be over. And so they brought me in, and the church has doubled in size in the last 12 months. And we have many families and 30 kids in the church and teenagers and everything that they didn't have before. And so God opened the door, and we went through, and that's why we're here in Philly.
Wow. Boy, I could talk to you all day, Rob. However, it is about time to wrap up our show. I wanted to thank you so much for spending time with us. Is there any other thoughts that you would like to share before we do say goodbye?
What I'd like to tell everybody is that Jesus called us to be fishers of men, not cleaners of fish. And so often we as the church want the fish clean, gutted, deboned, and served up with a nice little side of relish or something before they can come to church. And it's not our job to judge unbelievers. And these teenagers, when they're wearing all black or they're cursing or whatever, your job is to love them and point them to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, can clean them up. That's His job, His job alone. We just love them where they're at. And I always tell people there's a difference between acceptance and approval. We accept people and love them where they're at, even though we don't approve of their lifestyles, just like Jesus did with us. And that's kind of what I like people to understand.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly it. And I know, like I say, when I worked out at the ranch, another thing that we found with our boys, many of them, as much as they need that love, they also they're terrified. They're just so scared.
Yeah.
Because they have never had that. They've never had any love. They've never had any, developed any trust. So, and it sounds like you beginning with meeting the basic needs of these young people, food and drink and conversation, and that eventually leads into a relationship. I mean, you're just really hitting the mark there, Rob, and you're doing a wonderful job, and may God continue to bless you with your ministry. And I look forward to seeing you again, maybe back in Philly. We'll see if that works out for me this year. But I want to again thank you so very, very much for coming on the show.
Hey, thank you for having me. It was a pleasure.
All righty. God bless you.
God bless you.
Listeners,
bye.
Listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Plan to see you back here next week, Tuesday, the 28th of March at 8 a.m. And it is now Mountain Daylight Time. God bless you all. Thank you for listening.
There is a fandom in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a